Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you on this beautiful July day in the nice, beautiful, cool air conditioning. Went on a trip to D.C. I don't know if you've ever done this. If you go to the Capitol, there's a place you can go, and they've got all these statues of people that were in Congress many, many years ago, and we were there, and one guy asked the group, everybody that's from Texas, raise your hand, and so we kind of raised our hand, and he said, there's a congressman over here that you all are really going to be interested in. He lived in the 1800s or something like that. I think he was from Kentucky or Tennessee or somewhere like that. He invented air conditioning. So everybody in Texas is thankful. Everybody in the South is thankful. So, well, I'm thankful that y'all are here today. We're going to look at Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. And I hope that you will say the same after we get into this. We're only going to look at Psalm 1 and 2, but I wanted to start off by telling you about a guy named Old Pete. Some of you have heard of Old Pete. Old Pete was a fisherman, and he would go out, and he had kind of a strange technique for fishing. And so one day, Pete got ready to go out in his boat, and the game warden showed up. Game warden said, Pete, I understand you have an interesting way of doing fishing. And Pete said, I do. And he said, do you mind if I go with you? And Pete said, no, that'll be fine. So him and the Gabe Morton gathered up the boat, and they put it out in the lake, and they got going. They got out in the middle of the lake, and right when they got out there, old Pete pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit that stick of dynamite, and he threw it off in the water, and it wasn't long until a big old boom and a big old splash, and those fish began to pop up. And as they began to pop up, old Pete reached out there with his net, and he began to grab those fish. And the Gabe Morton just was going crazy. He said, you can't do that. But Pete, you can't do that. You cannot fish with dynamite. That's illegal. I'm going to have to arrest you. You cannot do something like that. And old Pete took another stick of dynamite and lit it and threw it in the game warden's lap. And he says, you're going to arrest me or are you going to fish? You know, some choices are easy and some choices are hard. Somebody throws a stick of dynamite in your lap, you're probably going to fish because that's what you have to do at that moment. Life is full of choices, but the thing that we have to bear in mind is that most often the choice is ours. The choice is ours, and we're responsible for those. So let's read Psalm 1, 1 and 2, the first two verses. That's all we're going to do today. And we'll look at what David had to say here. Verse 1 says, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Psalm 1 has been said to be kind of the preview of all the Psalms. In fact, you will find the themes that you find in Psalms, throughout the Psalms, you'll find in Psalm 1. It is really the summary. It is the preview. It's really that opportunity for us to get our feet wet on what Psalms is going to look at like. And right out of the gate here, David wrote this Psalm, and David wrote about a happy man, or in some places it says a blessed man. A happy person. This is the Hebrew word ishah. It's that word, it's the same word that's used in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. I want to read you this verse because I think this really helps us understand what this word means. It's the same word in Psalm 32 where it says, how happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about that moment in your life. I hope that you've had that moment. That time when you came to the realization that God has forgiven me through my relationship with Christ. And all that I've done has been forgiven. It's a great moment of grace. 25 times in Psalms alone, this word is used. It's talking about people that are blessed, they are protected, they are forgiven, they have wisdom, they see truth. It's that realization of the grace of God. And often it's seen best in a moment. It's in that aha moment. It's that moment where you realize what God has done for you, and in that moment, everything seems to work. Everything, the sky is blue, the birds are singing. In that moment, the grace of God overwhelms you, and you are happy, you are blessed. I want to show you a video clip from a movie called Facing the Giants. If you haven't seen this film, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's a very interesting and good film. But check this out. We'll talk about it.
Double sweep pitch left. Pro 45 flex. Man, even the 26 powerhouse, man, these some good plays. When we going to run these plays, Grant?
We're going to run them.
Man, we got all type of potential on this sheet. When?
We're going to run them, I promise.
Yeah, see, you always tell me you're going to run them. See, all my plays, you don't want to run my plays.
Hey!
Okay. It's all right.
Where's my car?
Where you park it?
Right here.
You sure? Because ain't no way it got stolen. Man, you couldn't pay nobody to steal your car.
Did the boys do something with it?
Man, I don't know. Hey, man, there's a note on this truck for you.
What does it say?
Let's see. It says, Grant Taylor, the impact you made on our school means more to us than you ever know. The Lord has used you to meet a need in our lives, and now we want to meet a need in yours. You'll find the title of this new truck in your name. Please accept it as our way of saying thank you. Somebody done gave you a truck? Man, this title got your name on it. This is just because you head coach. Because I'm assistant coach. Think I'd get a moped out of this or something.
Give me a truck.
Well, it's your truck. Drive it.
Not a word to anyone.
Yes, sir.
All right. No more jumper cable.
The Lord gave me a truck. Now, I want to put this in context because you've seen the clip alone. Yes, what is going on in this movie. You see, as you see the movie as a whole, you realize the gift in this moment, the blessing in this moment is not just the truck. The truck is really incidental. The gift is God. The gift is God. This is a man who has decided in the film that he's been kind of playing games with God and he's going to get serious about God. And as he does that, God begins to reveal more and more of himself to him. And the truck is just a physical representation, if you will, of the blessing of God. And in that moment, he's overwhelmed by it. And I would say he's probably happy. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, contented is the man who does not. Now, this is kind of interesting that it says, who does not? This is prescriptive. It's not descriptive. It's like that old saying that the guy goes to the doctor and he says, hey, doc, it hurts when I do this. And the doc says, well, then don't do that. You know, God is saying to you in this moment, it will hurt if you do this. Don't do that. You know, we tend to look at the Bible sometimes and we say, God is telling us what to do. God has given us a lot of commands. People will say, God is a tyrant. God is a dictator. God just wants to tell people what to do. This is not a psalm about God telling us what to do. This is the heart of a father saying, I'm trying to protect you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy. I want you to live in relationship with me in a way that is good. And to do that, can I just give you a prescription? Don't do these things. So on your paper, you have six words and phrases there. We're going to walk down through them. We're going to start on the left at the top, and we're going to come down. We're going to go back up to the other side, come back down that side. So, verse 1, we have these three things. How happy is the man who does not, what? Follow the advice of the wicked, take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Let's talk about first following the advice of, or other translations say walking in the way of, or walking in the counsel of. This is to just go along with where you were kind of already going. It's not a real conscious decision. It's really kind of casual. I was kind of in this area, and it seems like things are going to go that way. It's the path of least resistance. It's that thing that you do that you don't give a lot of thought to, and later on you really wish that you had. If you've ever been to a large sporting event and you've never been to that stadium or you've never been to that field or that arena before, and you walk up to the front of it, or you think it's the front of it, and you're trying to figure out what to do, what do? You get in the big line, right? You look for that line of people, and you think, everybody in line knows where they're going. I'm just going to get in line with them. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me before. I've gotten that line and then ended up somewhere that I really didn't want to be. A friend of mine named Warren Samuels says this is like the teenage life. He said teenagers are people who get in line hoping that somebody up ahead knows where they're going. We've got to mature out of that. We've got to grow out of that. We've got to be careful that we don't just walk in the way of or take the advice of or take the counsel of people that are already just hanging around us, but we need to think about what we're doing. The second one, and we're going to come back to the end of these in a second, so we're going to drop down next one, is to take the path of. To take the path of, or some translations say, to stand in the way of. Now, this is a little bit more of a commitment. Now I'm not just following your advice. I'm not just walking in your way, but I'm hanging out with you. I'm being influenced by you. It's not just getting in line with people, but now you're really talking to them. You're really interacting with them. You're really allowing them to influence you. In the UK in 1824, they passed a law that had not yet been passed throughout the world, as far as I could tell. It was a law against loitering. There's a law against loitering. Loitering is defined as remaining in one place with no apparent purpose. Remaining in one place with no apparent purpose. Where I come from, we would call it standing around. It's just standing around. And they made this law. Now, why do you think that they had to make a law against this? Because where there is no purpose, bad choices soon quickly follow. They found that where they had people just standing around, criminal activity was likely to be the next thing to happen. So much so that they made loitering, the standing around without a purpose, against the law. And I think what the Bible is saying here is don't loiter around these things. Don't just stand around and allow yourself to be influenced by things. Have a purpose. Be intentional. We talk to families. We talk to parents at our church a lot. One of the things I tell parents is this: the greatest thing you can know in parenting, aside from a relationship with Jesus Christ for sure, but the greatest thing you can hear in parenting is this: be intentional. Don't let life just happen to your family. Be intentional. If you want your kids to learn something, teach them that. Don't just hope and pray that they somehow get it. If you want your family to live in a certain way or to have a certain culture, be intentional in that. You see, the things that we're intentional in are the things that happen. But when we just stand around, we get ourselves in trouble. The third one down there is to join a group or to sit in the seat of. In this translation, it says join a group of mockers. This is a full-on. This is an I'm in. I've decided I'm with you so much, I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to join you. I'm not just walking by. I'm not just stopping to stand, but I'm in. No more window shopping, I'm ready to buy. I'm in. This is what I want to do, a conscious and intentional decision. And I want us, before we get into these other words about the wicked and the sinners and the mockers, I want us to understand the progression that the Bible is talking about here. That these aren't just three different examples of the same thing, but there is a progression, there's a journey here. I want to make a couple observations really quick. One observation is this: this journey can be bad. This journey can be bad. This could be a journey from just standing around not paying attention to being committed to something that leads you to an addiction. We are hosting an event at our church in September, the end of September on the 29th. It's a film documentary called Addicted to Porn, Chasing the Cardboard Butterfly. Pornography is becoming absolutely rampant throughout our nation. The average age of pornography now, a first exposure, is 10 years of age. The average is 10 years of age for a child to be first time exposed to pornography. The rate of women involved, we've always kind of seen pornography as a guy thing, but the rate of women that are involved in pornography is just skyrocketing. Teenagers, young adults are involved in pornography on an incredible basis. And we can see this journey at work when it comes to something like that. You know, it's just that quick glance. It's not looking away when you know you should. It's not a real intentional thing. It's just a casual, this is kind of the way it's going, path of least resistance. Somebody's looking at something, and I just kind of look at it too. There's not a lot of thought into it. But then something more happens. Then it becomes a loitering around it. It's, I find the website, and I just keep looking. Or I'm with someone who has pornography in their office or on their phone, and I just keep loitering around it. I just keep lingering around it, and finally it becomes full-blown, and it becomes something that I sit down in the middle of. I pursue it. I give my life to it. I give my money to it. I'm committed to it. That's where we get to a point of addiction. You see, this journey into greater and greater intentionality can be bad. But then it can also be good. It can also be good. Look at the experience that Jesus had with different people when he was on this earth. If we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus interacting with people. Sometimes Jesus would be standing on a hillside and there was people that were just walking by and, hey, look, there's a guy talking. I wonder what he's saying. I don't know. Let's check it out. It wasn't super intentional. It wasn't any kind of a commitment. It was just, I wonder what he's saying. And they would go and they would hear what Jesus was saying. Sometimes people would be a little bit more intentional and they would decide to just stand around. Jesus is done speaking, the disciples are there, and they would begin to stand around and just kind of hang out a little bit and not really know. They just know, I don't really want to leave this guy. There's something I heard that intrigued me. There was something here that was interesting, so I'm just going to kind of hang around them. And that's where we get the feeding of the 5,000. We've got 5,000 people that were just hanging around, and so they needed to feed them. But then there were those who said, Jesus, when you leave here and you go there, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go there. I'm in with you, and wherever you go, I'm going to go. And they became the followers that followed him from town to town to town to town. People beyond the 12 disciples that actually lived and breathed in Christ's ministry, they were committed. They sat down in it. They pursued him, and they gave their life to him. Excuse me. We're going to give our lives to the things that we pursue in greater amounts. We will give our lives to things that we pursue in greater amounts. So let's go back and look at the three things that we're warned against. We're warned not to follow. We're warned not to take the path of or join a group of three different things. The first is following the advice or walking in the way of the wicked. Now, when the Bible says the wicked here, what does it mean? It means those that are hostile to God. Those that are hostile to God. And you think to yourself, well, that would, you know, why would you do that? You would think that that would be pretty obvious. But let me ask you, do you ever entertain philosophies that go against the Word of God? Do you ever entertain philosophies that are hostile to God? A recent survey found that only 3% of American evangelicals hold a truly Christian worldview. 3%. I just want us to take that in for a second. That only 3% of American evangelicals hold what is truly an authentic biblical worldview. Instead, we find in the church views that line up more with secularism, views that line up more with Marxism, that line up more with Islam, with new spirituality, with postmodernism. These are people, I believe, that have kind of just followed. It wasn't an intentional thing. You know what? I'm going to become a Marxist. I don't think they thought that way. I think they just began to walk down a road of least resistance, and people were talking about it, and they just kind of joined in. And the next thing you know, they're believing something that goes against the Word of God. And it says, be careful that you don't follow the advice of those people. We've got to know and understand the Word of God if we're going to stand and protect ourselves against those who are hostile to the Word of God. Next it says, don't take the path or stand in the way of sinners. Sinners means those involved in sin. That one was complicated, wasn't it? Those involved in sin. Let me ask you, is there a sin in your life? Is there a sin in my life that we're making excuses for? Reasons to remain loitering around that sin. Something that we know is not good. We know it will hurt us if we continue to do it, and yet we continue to do it. We continue to kind of wander aimlessly. We continue to just let life happen. And as we let life happen, life will happen in a way that we may not want it to, and in the end it will hurt us. But the choice is ours. Have you ever said or heard someone say, it's not that bad? Well, it's not that bad. We need to be really careful whenever we say that. Well, it's not that bad. So some of it's bad. There's obviously some bad there. If there wasn't bad there, we couldn't say it's not that bad. We would just say it's not bad. Whenever we begin to make excuses for our sin, we're in danger. The third one is this, joining in or sitting in the seat of mockers. These are the scornful. These are those that boast about their opposition to God. These are people who make fun of those who follow God. These are those who are scornful of those who follow God. I've got a meme I want to put up that I found. It looks like one of those old things you'd have on your wall that says leadership or courage or whatever. And so I'm going to go over here because my eyes aren't so great, so I can read this to you. You can read it as well. Christianity, the belief that a cosmic Jewish zombie, who is also his own father, can make you live forever in his cloud kingdom if you symbolically devour his flesh and blood and telepathically accept him as your master so that he can remove an evil force from your soul which is present in humanity because a woman made from a bone was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. How about that? Any scorn in that? Was that written by someone who had ever had a good experience with a believer? Probably not. Was that written by someone who was walking in the freedom of Christ? Definitely not. Do not join in or sit in the seat of mockers. There are people that are opposed to God in huge ways. And we need to be careful that that's not the end of us. Colossians 1:22 says, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. You know, the greatest thing is that when we come to Christ, he reconciles us. You're counting folks in the room. You get reconciliation to reconcile something. It means to make it right, to put it back in the right position. When things are in the wrong position, they need to be reconciled. If you've ever broken a bone to the extent that it is out of place, a doctor has to come and reconcile that bone. He has to put it back so that it's right. And the Bible says that through Christ we have been reconciled. We have been put back right with God. Sin has put us out of joint, but through the blood of Jesus, we are now reconciled with him. As those who are reconciled with him, why would we sit in the seat of those who find themselves opposed to him? It doesn't lead to anything good. Reconciliation is what we're about. In fact, to join in or sit in the seat of mockers is the antithesis of Christianity. It is anti-Christianity. So verse 2 starts with three fairly benign words that mean so much. Verse 2 says, instead, his delight. Instead. Instead is an amazing word. Instead means not that, that. Instead of that, this. It means to stand in place of. I could have this thing here, but instead, I'm going to have this. Do you want to have chicken for dinner, or instead, do you want to have beef? It's something that takes the place of. And so everything that's been laid out here, all these words that we've just looked at, flip back over here. Follow the advice of the wicked. Take the path of sinners. Join a group of mockers. All these things that the heart of the Father is saying, don't do that. If you do that, it will hurt you. He also says to them, but instead, here's what you can do. It's not just don't, but it's also do. Instead, his delight. Now notice the word delight. Instead, his delight. Not instead, his other option is. Instead, a backup plan is. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. The Bible. And he meditates on it day and night. My job isn't to be the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit can do that for you. But I just want to ask this question. Are we walking? Are we standing? Are we sitting with the mockers, with the wicked? And I'm not telling you you should never be around someone who doesn't know the Lord. Of course you should. Of course you should. How would they ever come to know the Lord if they're not around you? But it is different when we stand with them to be influenced by them, to join in with them, to join our attitude with them. Instead is our delight in the law of the Lord. It would be great if there was another answer, maybe an easier answer, you know, maybe just a really simple formula that we could do. But at the end of the day, as people who claim the name of Jesus, we cannot get past this truth. We must interact with the Word of God to live the life of God. We must interact with the Word. God has set it up that way. We need His Word. We need to know it. We need to breathe it. We need to live it. And as verse 2 says, we need to meditate on it. Some versions say dwell upon it. Philippians 4:8. Written at the bottom of your sheet there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence or if there is any praise, dwell on these things. I tell my kids often, and I'm sure you've learned this a long, long time ago, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. When we go into a situation, our attitude determines often the results of that situation. Attitude is everything, and our attitude is determined by what we dwell upon, where we sit, where we stand, what we do. Life is a choice, but the choice is yours. Let's pray. Well, God, I thank you that you loved us enough to give us warnings in your word. Lord, not because you want to be a tyrant, but because as our Father, you love us. You don't want us to experience pain unnecessarily. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the places that we may be standing or walking or sitting that we have no business. God, I pray that instead of that, we would love your word, that we would walk in your way, that we would meditate on what you have said to us in your love story to us, God, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would make it a part of who we are. God, that we would dwell upon the truth, upon the goodness, upon the praiseworthiness, upon the excellence of your word, and God, I pray that it would change us. God, we're imperfect people, and we are often drawn easily to the things that we've talked about today. We're often drawn easily to the path of the sinners, to the way of the mocker. So give us intentionality, God, to say, instead my delight will be in you. Help us in that, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Have a fantastic day.